So, my name's Jimmy Harris. I am the executive pastor of Adult Ministries, and also help a lot with the life group ministry. How many of you guys are in a life group? Okay. All right, a little plug for the life groups. So, it is our heart's desire that everybody gets connected and starts to build relationships. The truth is, we just can't do this on our own, right? I had the opportunity this last week to go to a premiere of Jesus Revolution. Anybody heard about this? Jesus Revolution. Yeah, it lays out the story of the Jesus people, of which Calvary Chapel is the origination of this crazy movement of hippie Christians that reached the entire United States and even other places in the world. It was a radical move of God. And it was so fun to get to see the roots of Calvary and to know what an unlikely person I am to end up being here part of that movement that continues on to reach the entire world. And I'm just curious, because I know there's some Jesus people in the room. If you're one of those crazy hippies, or if you were influenced by Calvary or one of the Vineyards or one of those churches, would you stand up? Because you guys are the Jesus people still here. Thank you so much for doing that. And we want that baton to be handed, right? So it's like, all right, Jesus people, we need to know, right? What does it look like when the Holy Spirit comes upon a bunch of screwed up people, right? And then they're unleashed on the world. That's what Jesus was all about. Jesus collected bizarre, messy, screwed up people, just like what happened in the Jesus movement. Isn't that amazing? And so, And by the way, it's a great movie. You definitely should go see it. It's one of those things that you just can't believe that Hollywood let it through. You know? It's like they let it through and they let Jesus be in the title. It's so awesome. So definitely want to go see that. And if you aren't familiar with the movement, you want to be, because it's the same kind of movement we all want to be a part of, right? Holy Spirit empowered radical movement in ordinary people. And that's what we want to see happen here. So Lord Jesus, please teach us today about the availability of the kingdom. Show us what it looks like to live in it, in Jesus' name. So you can turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9, where we're going to see this clash of cultures in a very similar way. You can imagine a really stodgy kind of conservative church that's really teaching the Bible and then pulling a whole bunch of hippies and bringing them into the room. What that would do, right? They were worried they were going to mess up the carpet, right? They were worried that there was going to be this, there was this crisis. They were crazy. They put bands on the stage. You know why we get to have a band on the stage? Because they were crazy enough to put a band on the stage. These are the kinds of things that start happening when you start mixing, right, these two radical cultures together. And Jesus is in a very similar situation as he's choosing his disciples, that there is this religious, conservative, uptight, legalistic group of people that is very much trying its best to try to follow God, but at the same time, it's becoming oppressive. It's becoming legalistic. It's becoming exhausting to the people that are trying to follow. And the rules just keep getting longer and longer and more complicated. And many of them are made up rules that are built upon the other rules to make sure that those rules don't get broken, right? Even in my wife's family growing up, they had the rule that you couldn't play cards. And that was not really a rule in the Bible. It's not in there. But the idea was, if we don't allow cards in here, right, then gambling can't happen. And if that, and gambling, we know, is kind of irresponsible, and you definitely wouldn't want to waste all your money. So, and that kind of comes back here to this rule, which is sort of like, well, we don't want to be wasteful. And then you kind of keep coming back. And what happens is, you see how it happens, and we all have these, by the way, is the laws keep getting added and added and built until it's oppressive. And you can't even play poker, right? You can't even play Texas Hold'em. And that's not right. So, you know, I've probably told you guys this story before. I don't remember. At least in one of my classes, maybe you've heard it. But in the church that I came from before I moved to Tennessee about 12 years ago, we were involved in this church. I was overseeing a lot of different things along the way as the church grew from about 25 people to 7,000 in about 7 years. And so there was all these thousands and thousands of brand new believers, and there was a lot of confusion. Many marriages that were really in trouble, and the pastors just couldn't keep up with the problems that were coming at us. Thank goodness, because what we did was we empowered the people in the church to be marriage mentors and help folks as they walk through their issues, right? And so one of the things that I did when I was trying to get people engaged in that ministry is I put an ad up on the screen before first service, and it said, I'm looking for screwed up people to point other screwed up people to Jesus. Yeah, it was awesome, right? And somehow I snuck that slide through because someone got offended by screwed up in first service, and they said, you know, I don't know if that sounds right, you know? They're not screwed up, you know? So they changed it. They changed it to, we're looking for people to point other people to Jesus. Yeah, they wrecked it. Exactly, you get it. And so I was like, you know, come on. So the first service, right? The first service, 50 couples signed up to be marriage mentors. And I was so pumped, right? And guess how many people signed up for it in second service? Zero. Zero. Now, that ministry, those 50 people were that ministry for years. And those people went, oh, that's me. I'm a screwed up person, right? And that's who we are, right? And that's the kind of disciples Jesus was picking right off the bat. Let's go in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 9. So as Jesus passed on from there, you know, from there was he had just healed a cripple that was lowered down through the roof, right? He saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. And there's a lot in there, right? I mean, that was a big deal because we've got a tax collector who is, I mean, the most hated group of people because they're traitors. They've joined, you know, you're my Jewish brother, but you've joined the other side, right? You've taken sides with the Romans and you're collecting taxes for them. And so the Jewish people hated tax collectors. If you were going to pick somebody to be your disciples, this was a terrible, terrible, terrible choice because it was extremely offensive. But for him to invite him to do this and for him to drop everything, now nobody's going to like this guy, right? Matthew was going to be like, the Jews are going to hate me, the Romans are going to hate me, right? That moment was a big moment in his life, right? That's where he crossed over the line and he said, all right, I'm following Jesus, and he dropped everything. And what a moment, right? Verse 10. And as Jesus reclined at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? But when he heard it, he said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Is it strange for anybody to imagine this scene? Is it strange for any of you to imagine Jesus at a party? If Jesus came in regular clothes, right, and he came in our modern times, and you were at kind of a wild party with a bunch of notorious sinners, and everyone's like, I wouldn't be there, I'm the Jimmy, right? What are you talking about, right? And Jesus is there and he's hanging out with all of these people. I mean, it's a fair question. It's like, well, if Jesus is really the Messiah, why are you hanging out with these messed up people? And thank God that Jesus is hanging out with messed up people, right? Because that's who we are. We're the sick. The people in this room, this is a hospital, right? Would you even invite Jesus to your party? See, the truth is Jesus is not a grumpy and solemn and serious as many movies might portray Jesus. Or if you ever listen to Jesus on the Bible app, it's almost like, wah, 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 wah. And it's like, I don't think that's what Jesus was like. Obviously, not only was Jesus hanging out with the sinners, but the sinners were hanging out with Jesus. They were very comfortable with him. You know what I mean? Here is a person who's a holy person, perfectly righteous, and still easy to hang out with. It's the kind of person that you'd want to be around, the kind of person who laughs, the kind of person who has fun, the kind of person that if you were a messed up sinner, you would actually want Jesus at your party. Because the kingdom is not stuffy and serious all the time. It's like, it's more like an invitation to a party than it is a funeral. And sometimes I cannot believe the angry, grouchy, bitter Christians out there. Sometimes we are not supposed to be so grouchy and serious, right? We need to laugh first at ourselves because we're the sick ones, right, that need Jesus. And then we also need to laugh at the fact that everybody else is screwed up too. And they're all going to be doing a bunch of stupid things, and it's funny. Okay? So just join into the party, right? And you can either be uptight and upset. It's like, oh my gosh, the world is just falling apart. It's terrible. Or you can be like, yeah, the world is falling apart and it's terrible. It's not a surprise, right? It's nothing new. But Jesus could laugh and hang out with sinners, and so can we. We don't have to be so serious. You know, and sometimes that grouchy person is me, you know, just to be fair. You know, sometimes I get all uptight and serious about things that just don't matter. And, you know, it's not like we're immune. It's not like those tax collectors are over here and we're over here. We're the good people, right? It's sort of like, no, 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 no. There's a lot of Pharisees in this room. And there's a lot of people who are captured into a legalism that they're uncomfortable with. Jesus. They don't know how to give that to Jesus because it just doesn't compute. And that's how they felt. You know, Pearl Harbor, there was almost a little over 350 airplanes that came and bombed and destroyed. Only 29 of those Japanese planes were actually shot down. So you can imagine 300 airplanes loaded to the gills with bombs and bullets, and they left them all before they went back to the carriers. They dropped everything. And they were so caught off guard in Pearl Harbor. I've been there, I've stood there. My brother was in the hospital there. And so I've actually been to the hospital that I'm talking about. And you can imagine how caught off guard they were. They were not prepared at all, and just thousands of people died. Thousands more would have died if it wasn't for the quick reaction of the hospitals to right away put guns on, to protect the hospital. Right? Only one person was shot in the hospital, but part of the hospital was on fire. And so they were able to get that fire out, and then they started pulling people out of the beds because they needed the beds. So these are people that went in to get like their, you know, they have a broken foot and they just got their cast on, or they went in and they had their appendix out, right? They stepped on a rusty nail or whatever. These are people who were hurt, who were injured, who were sick, but they weren't about to die. And so there was this desperation that forced them to just put the hospital out in the parking lot and throw beds everywhere and kick people out of their beds and say, and those same people that were there because they were sick start helping, right, with all of these injured, burned, mortally wounded people. And someone who was working at a grocery store 1 minute ago is a surgeon right now. They're thrown into the position of being a physician. And I don't think I need to connect the dots, I hope, right? That's what the kingdom of heaven is like, right? It's not supposed to be tidied up and kept in the hospital. All those people would have died, right? If they just kept bringing them in and saying, we want to admit you one at a time. would be a mistake. But we're all injured. None of us is unscathed by sin. Some of us are injured, but we can still get in the game, right? See, desperate times call for desperate measures, and the world is in a desperate situation right now. And it turns out that the kingdom is designed for messy business, for chaotic moments when everything seems to be falling apart. So it doesn't happen in a comfy bubble. It lives outside the building. It's not safe. It's not for the faint of heart. It's not for experts. It's for anyone that's willing. Amen. So he doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. So he's grabbing tax collectors and he's grabbing sinners. And what is he doing? So if this would have really upset, right, the legalistic culture, right, that was all around this and looking at it and trying to figure out, are you the person we're supposed to be following? Because you don't look like you're doing it. You look like you're hanging out with the people who are partying. You don't have to figure it all out, is what Jesus is saying, right? Or do it perfect, or be an expert to live in the kingdom of God. So if God's kingdom really is that wild and that free, does that mean we need to just kind of throw out the law? It's like, Jimmy, thanks for the permission. I'm going out tonight. Jesus likes to party. I like to party, right? And I'm going to go hang out with some sinners, right? It's like, and so what I don't want you to hear is that that's not what Jesus is doing here, right? No, what Jesus is talking about here is not the law itself. Do we throw out the law? No. But the abuses of the law and the misapplication of it that put burdens on people. See, legalism is not the same thing as the law. Let me say that again. Legalism is not the same thing as the law. See, man-made rules are things that we add, right, to Scripture, or things that we interpret in Scripture and make them into rules that everybody has to follow just right, is a legalistic, oppressive, and it is dead. It's also taking something good, which is God's word, something that is true, it's a light to our feet, and it's turning it into something oppressive. It's using it to have status or power. It's manipulating the truth into something that serves you instead of glorifying God. But what does the word of God say about the word, right? The law is a tutor. The law is a guide. The law is a light to our feet. It's our guardian, Paul says. The book of Romans and Galatians explains this. But at the end of the day, the law is not, yes, the law is not the source of righteousness. That is Jesus Christ himself, right? It is, however, the course of righteousness, right? And so we know that the truth in the word can guide us, but we can turn that into a long list of rules that's oppressive and awful. See, the law, by the way, was the first meaningful constitution for the whole world. Do you realize that civilization is held together by very thin thread? Have you noticed that lately? Like, it is shocking we can still meet. It is not held together with iron. It's held together with character and belief and the word of God and the Ten Commandments. There is a reality to the law, right, is what gives us any moral reason that holds the world together. You ever wonder why there's streets and roads and lights and order and law, right? All of it is built on the word of God. And without that moral reality, if you want to get rid of that, you want to figure out how do we get rid of that and have a secular version of politics in the world, you're going to have a disaster. And it's been proven over and over and over again. It's all held together by a very thin thread. So the problem isn't the law, it's the way it's used. So you see, the law shows us that we need to be desperate for God's power and not our own. In Mark chapter 7, starting in verse 6, Jesus says this. And he, Jesus, said to them, the Pharisees, right? Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it's written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the traditions of men. It'd be easy, by the way, if you grew up, right, in a legalistic environment, you know, and to really overcorrect and go, well, don't be so legalistic, you know, and really become a little too comfortable with sin. It's also really easy to get so comfortable with your legalism, right, that you won't be around sinners. And see, Jesus is doing both, right? He is righteous and happy and still around sinners. And that's such a beautiful picture, right, of what the kingdom is like. So don't fall on the cliffs on either side of that, because the law is not legalism. Legalism is the oppressive misapplication of God's word that puts burdens on people while Jesus has come to set us free. In Matthew 23, Jesus said this, "Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, 'The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so do I, and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do, for they preach, but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and they lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others.'" Yeah, hypocrisy is often at the root of legalism, because I get to pick the rules that you have to follow, and the ones that I don't follow, they don't matter, right? And so it's really about power. But I talked to a pastor, and his name was Larry Osborne, and he threw some gold at me, and I just wanted to share it with you. And basically, he was saying, I met him at this conference in Orlando, and we were talking about how people put heavy burdens on other people, right? And he said, here's some insights, right, on how to not put burdens on people. He said, number one, give people spiritual tools, not rules. So when we're like, hey, if you want to join us in fasting, you should join us in fasting. And this is what we're doing, and it's going to be helpful, and you're going to learn some things. Does everybody have to do it the same way? No. Am I going to maybe eat a donut? Possibly. Right? I'm in danger of that. Right? So we're trying to help give tools, right, that would help us draw near to God. That's the point, right? That's the point of these practices as we're learning, right? It's like, yes, yeah, should you read your Bible? Does everyone need to do that the same? Do some people need to listen to it in their car? Do some people, right, need to read a chapter a day? Do some people need to read about 3 sentences and that's a plenty for 3 days? We don't make rules on how to draw near to God, because instantly what they become a man-made law, right? And the second one is KISS. Have you guys ever heard this analogy? Keep it simple, stupid. Great advice, hurts my feelings every single time, right? Keep it simple, stupid. If it's too complicated for the average person to understand, it is not helpful. It's a form of intellectual legalism. See, God's truth should be accessible to everyone. What Jesus taught was simple. What Jesus taught was truth. And it should ring like that. It should sound like yes. It shouldn't be like a puzzle that you can't figure out, right? It shouldn't be so complicated. And there's nothing wrong with looking at the scriptures in the Greek, but how about we just read it in English, right? I mean, that would be great, right? It's like that's what it says. And yes, we can get little insights here and there, but you don't want to ever let the word of God become so complicated, right? Or your process of discipleship to become so complicated that it basically overwhelms, right? And then don't put heavy yokes on people. It's a burden. If it's a burden, it's not the yoke that Jesus described. And the other thing he said was, use the word of God like a mirror, not as a microscope or a set of binoculars. And that was just too good for me not to share with you guys. So when you're thinking about burdens, when you're thinking about, am I putting burdens on other people or have I taken up burdens that are not Jesus? How do you sort that out? In Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 14, then the disciples of John came to him saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And some of you are like, Jimmy, I thought we were just doing a fast. Jesus didn't fast. Why are we fasting, right? I mean, anybody irritated by that? It's like, well, Jesus explains. And Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? See, the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch tears away from the garment and a worse tear is made. Neither is new wine put into old wineskins. If it is, the skins burst and the wine is spilled and the skins are destroyed. But new wine is put into fresh wineskins, and so both are preserved. So Jesus is using three images, right, to answer John's disciples. And what does he mean? That he's the bridegroom. Well, Jesus is the bride of the church. Jesus has long been foretold in Scripture in the Old Testament through Hosea, through the Song of Solomon, and multiple different prophecies that he loved his people like a husband that loves their wife. And he was coming for her. And they were waiting for the Messiah to come. And so when Jesus is saying this, he's saying a lot, right, about himself. In fact, in John chapter 3, we learn that John the Baptist used this very same language. John chapter 3, verse 25. Now, discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, he who was with you across from the Jordan, to whom you bore witness," Jesus, right? "Look," I mean, they're pointing. "He's baptizing and all are going to him." John answered, "A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease." So what does a best man do? John's saying, I'm the best man. You know, how do we become a friend of the bridegroom? Well, we don't want the attention to be on us. I learned this from John Allen. Jonathan Allen. He taught us by showing us, right? He didn't bring attention to himself. He put all the attention, right, on the bridegroom. He put all the attention, right, where it needed to go. And I love this. I love that. What does a best man do, right? Think about it. They don't draw attention to themselves. They don't draw attention away from the bride. They feel joy. They feel honored just to be there. They're happy for the bridegroom and are supportive of the marriage. That was John's example. And now Jesus is saying, I'm the bridegroom. See, Jesus the Messiah was here for his bride. So what does Jesus mean when he says there's a time for fasting later? It's like he's saying, right now it's time to party, right? No, it's more like he's saying there's a time and a place for fasting. Jesus is alluding to the future when, after he was raised from the dead, the disciples would go and wait for the Holy Spirit to come. That's when they would fast, right? And why were they fasting? They were waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. That's what, right? We need the Holy Spirit to show up because we are desperate people. We are messed up people. We are wildly inadequate. But Jesus, through his death and resurrection, has empowered us through the Holy Spirit to live a whole new life. And so everyone in here is called and empowered to reach the entire world for Jesus. One relationship at a time, right? So what does he mean when he's talking about the patch and the wineskins, right? This is really simple. I studied and studied this and almost drove myself crazy, and then I was like, no, it's simple. Let's just keep it simple. Keep it simple, stupid, I said to myself, right? See, new wine is acidic, and when it's placed in a stretched-out old wineskin, the pressure of it as it ferments, right, would essentially just pop the old leather. It would tear. So what's he talking about? To put it simply, these things just don't go together. You can't marry a hypocritical legalism and the good news of the kingdom. They don't go together. You can't patch the gospel onto your legalism, right? It won't fit. It falls apart. It will not hold. You need a whole new garment. You need a whole new wineskin, or it's just not going to work. And some of us have been trying really hard to patch up our Christianity and put a little bit of Jesus here and a little bit of Jesus there, and we're leaking. And we need a whole new thing. So to the desperate people, that was good news because they were ready to leave everything and follow Jesus. But to the legalist, these words were death. To the hypocrite, it was completely undoing. Because you can't follow Jesus and stay the way that you are. You need to be reborn. You need to be refilled. You need to have new power from on high. You need a whole new thing. And it's free. You can trade in, right? You can trade in and say, what I've got going isn't working. I've tried to patch Jesus on. I've tried to fill my own self up. But God, I need a whole new thing. I want this church to have a whole new thing. I want the Holy Spirit to pour out in this place in ways that we couldn't imagine, and do things that we're very uncomfortable with him doing, both in our lives, in our church, with our friends. God wants his kingdom to go out of this place. He needs this kingdom to be, his kingdom to be messy and filled with the power from the Holy Spirit. And so God, we want that. We want that. Let's pray. God, I thank you that the kingdom of heaven is available to anyone that's desperate. If you're not desperate, you can't even see it. But God, if you're desperate, if there is any desperate person in this room, thank you, God, that the kingdom of heaven is available to people like me. Thank you, God, that we don't have to figure it all out. We don't have to do it all right to be used by you for your kingdom. Thank you, God, that you laugh. Thank you for inviting us, Lord, to your party. God, our old life or our own personal efforts just can't be enough. We need a whole new thing. God, give us a whole new thing in Jesus' name. Thank you, God, that you have come to set us free. Thank you, God, that you are moving in such a powerful way in this place. God, set loose with fire your people in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for being here this morning.